our Lord ordained congregational singing, and when he was on this earth, he sang with the disciples. They sang a hymn. And right now, there's a worship. You know, our brother just prayed, and we pray for our brethren, wherever they are, gathered together, worshiping him, all the congregations. Well, there's a congregation right now in glory, and they have congregational singing there. I know they do. And I was singing this song thinking, could you imagine being in the congregation, singing from the depth of your soul, not just with lip service or entering in with the mind or the heart, I mean with the soul. I was sitting there thinking, I know it's silly, but I wish we could sing this song in glory. And then it hit me, this is wonderful, but a sinful man made this. There are songs there that I can't, it's not possible to utter right now, can't describe the beauty of the words that have been written. The melodies, you know, I love a melody. A melody hits my heart, and it just, wait till you hear the melodies of the saints in glory. Man, oh man, something to look forward to, isn't it? Turn with me back, actually, this time go to John 8. Turn with me over to John 8. John chapter 8. I want to read one verse right here, verse 32. John 8:32, it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I don't want to waste your time this morning. I'm serious. I'm going to try to be brief. I always try to be brief, but this morning I'm going to try to be brief. I don't want to waste your time. I'm going to get right to the point. Sometimes we build things up and we, you know, have this culmination. I'm going straight to the point this morning. I want to tell you the difference in the lies of religion, the lies that will eternally damn a soul to hell for believing. I want to tell you the difference in the lies of religion and the truth of God's word, the truth that will eternally set a man or woman free. Free from sin, free from death, free from hell, free from Satan. I want to tell you how you can identify a preacher who has no idea what he is talking about, or is deliberately telling lies. This is so, I'm so passionate about this. This is so important. How you can tell the difference in a preacher who has no idea what he's talking about, or is on purpose, deliberately telling lies. And a preacher who has been called of God to deliver the truth of his word. How you can tell the difference? Here it is. The lies of false religion, false preachers, all of them, it does not matter what denomination, nothing matters. All false preachers say, do, D-O, do. The truth of God's word says, done, D-O-N-E. All right? That's the difference. That's the difference. That's the difference in listening to a man preach and saying, yeah, I like that. He's telling me the truth. or listening to a man preach and saying, that's nothing but lies. I won't stand for it. I won't have it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Get away from it. It's going to damn your soul to hell. That's the difference. Do or done. We are all under the bondage of sin. I believe we know that. We are all under the bondage of the law. This flesh is under, God gave a law to this flesh. We are all under the bondage of our own sinful works. Until God sends the truth of the gospel to a sinner, we're under that bondage until God comes with the truth and speaks to that sinner's heart by saying, rest. I mean, rest in Christ. It's done. It's done. If you hear a man stand up in a pulpit and say, now this is what you need to do, he's lying to you. Don't listen to him. Do not listen to him. In order to be saved, all right, that's what we're talking about. In order to be saved, if a man says you need to do this in order to be saved, he's lying to you. He's not God's man. Not called of God. But if you hear a man stand up in a pulpit and say, it is finished, then he's telling you the truth. You can believe that man. And if God does give you a heart to believe, if God does put that faith in your heart and my heart to believe that truth, that will set us free. It will set us free. Now, I'm going to prove that to you. All right, go with me to where our brother just read, Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now who's under the law? Every one of us. All of us. We're all under the law. Verse 19, we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, who is guilty before God? I have a reference in my Bible. It says, subject to the judgment of God. Who is subject to the judgment of God, guilty before God? All of us. All of us. Every single one of us. There is not one mouth that can speak up and say, now wait a minute, I never sinned. There's not one mouth that can say that. Every mouth is stopped. When the accusation of sin goes out, every mouth is stopped because all the world is guilty before God. All the world, including me, including us. Man who wants to go before God and be justified before Him on the basis of doing. Oh, the poor man. The poor man. And that's something that men and women want to go meet God on whether they realize it or not. And here's why. Nobody assumes they're going to hell. Nobody. Nobody. Even the people who in ignorance and stupidity say that, they still don't think that. They believe that you know, whatever the Word of God says, the law of God says, surely somehow I'm going to make it through. And we just won't worry about it. I mean, you know, everybody's going, everybody's doing it. Poor preachers. I feel sorry for their ignorance. Who makes any of us to differ? We don't know anything except God reveals it to us. Isn't that what we just saw? Who do we think we are? All those kinds of things. But these poor preachers in ignorance are standing up and they're telling poor sinners. Now, you know, probably the best thing to do would be for you to go ahead and get right with God. I really think you ought to just do that. I'd encourage it. And probably be a good idea to accept Jesus into your heart. And you guys could become friends. And y'all could have a good thing going. Me and Jesus. And as a little extra insurance, you might want to clean up your life. It'd probably help matters if you could go ahead and do that. They're all going to go stand before him, and standing right next to them will be God's holy, perfect, just, right, strict, condemning law. God's law standing side by side before the judgment throne. God is going to look at them. And then God is going to look at his law, and he is going to say, and we know this from his own word, he's going to say, damned. Well, I mean, no, I'm not that. I'm not that, but I did try to clean everything up a little bit. He's going to say, you didn't do it perfectly. You did not do it perfectly. God has clearly set forth that in order for it to be perfect, it must be perfect, not only in deed, but in thought and in motive of the heart. Sometimes we do things and have our minds fooled that we're doing it for the right reasons, but really we're not. And if we forget about all the things we've done, if we would just go into our mind for 1 second, we could all be convinced of the fact that I have sinned against him. Are you not horrified by what rolls through this mind? Absolutely horrified. He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Never knew you. Outer darkness, weeping in gnashing of teeth. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all that the law can do for us, is expose our sin. That's it. No flesh will be justified before God by trying to do. No flesh. Verse 21 says, but now. That means here's the good part. Thank God. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. What does that mean? Look with me at John chapter 1. Hold your place right there and look with me at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Christ. In the beginning was Christ. He was not born 2,000 years ago, even though he was born 2,000 years ago. He said, a body hast thou prepared me. And he humbled himself. So he was with God because he was God. He is God. Christ is God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The righteousness of God, Christ himself, was manifested. God came down. God became a man. Now go back with me to Romans 3. Verses 21 to 26, this is one sentence. Let's read this one sentence, okay? 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law looked at Christ. All of the prophets in the Old Testament pointed to Christ. Everything about the Old Testament points to Christ. All of it. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That word means a bloody victim. God set Him forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just. That means the judge, the holy, right, cannot clear the guilty, must punish sin, judge, that He might be just and the justifier, the freer, the pardoner of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, what did he just say? Everything we just read there, what did he just say? He said, because man could not do and satisfy God, Christ came and did it for him. That's what he said. And because man broke God's law and had to be punished for that, Christ came and suffered the punishment for him. Christ did it all. The wages of sin was death, so Christ took the sin of his people upon himself, suffered God's wrath, and died for them. He died for them. Verse 27 says, where is boasting then? Where is boasting then? It's excluded. We have nothing to be proud of in this. We have nothing to glory in. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. Every time the question comes up, what does God demand of me? Just look to Christ. That's what he's saying. Just look to Christ. Everything God demands, Christ has already provided. Everything. Every time this law says, you've broken me, we go through this law and we see, I've broken it. Every time the law says to us, you've broken me, and there's a price to pay, just look to Christ. Just look to Christ. Every price that the law demanded, Christ has already paid. Verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What does that mean? That means it's not due, it's done. That's what it means. It's done. It is absolutely done. Now, let's take a quick look at what Christ has done, okay? It's what he has done. Faith in him. Faith in his blood. What has Christ done? Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, before we move on, I do want to point out that this letter is not written to everybody. The translators put a heading at the top of it, and it says, "The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians." I just want us to be clear on the fact, Paul did not write this letter to the Ephesians. Paul did not write this letter to the Ephesians. Verse 1 says he wrote it to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The Word of God is written to His people. That's who the Word is written to. The Word of God is not written to everybody on this earth. It's written to His bride. It's written to His own. And He has this to say to, as He calls it right here, us. Those who have been made saints. How does a sinner become a saint? We just read about it in Romans 3. Couldn't do anything about it. God came down and did it for us. All those who have been made to be saints. Verse 2, He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father has already blessed us. He has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It is done. It's done. There's the story. We know the story of Isaac and Jacob and Esau. You know, Esau was the firstborn in the family, and he was owed this birthright blessing. Isaac was supposed to give to him all of the birthright blessing. But Jacob, being the sinner that he is, the trickster, the supplanter, he went in and deceived his father. And that's a picture of us going before the throne in Christ, as Christ. But Isaac ended up giving Jacob the blessing, the birthright blessing. And at first Esau didn't want it anyway. He sold it for a bowl of soup. But after it was all over, Esau went into Isaac crying, and he said, "Father, you gave the blessing to Jacob instead of me." And Isaac's response was, "What's done is done. I'm not taking it back." Yeah, but he was unworthy. He's a sinner. "What's done is done. I'm not taking it back. I am not taking it back." We have already, in Christ, we have already received the blessing. We've already received the eternal blessing, and He will not take it back. Isn't that great? What's done is done. What Christ has done is done. It's done. Verse 4 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." In Christ, God the Father has already chosen us. Already chosen us. He did it before the foundation of the world. Our election is done. It's done. Verse 5 says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Our path to lead us to Christ was predestinated. If God purposed to save us, if God purposed to show mercy to us, at some point, at some age, at some time in our life, He brought us to His truth. The truth of His Word. The truth of His gospel, the truth of His Son. He brought us to His truth. And that path in our entire life, like that man said, "I'm so glad God put me in a wheelchair." Every piece of it was predestinated, predetermined. Our adoption into the family of God is done. It's already done. I love it how when our Lord, after he rose from the grave, Mary Magdalene never left. She stayed there, just heartbroken, and he revealed himself to her first. And he came and he said, I want you to go tell my brethren that I'm going back to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. It's done. It's done. The adoption's done. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You notice how all this is past tense. It's all past tense. He blessed us. He chose us. He predestinated us. He made us accepted in the beloved. In Christ, our acceptance into the presence of God is done. It's done. Listen to me. If you will become baptized, if we fill this up and baptize you, then you can be accepted into the presence of God. I just lied to you. Listen, if you will get up from your pew, come walk down that aisle, I'll meet you. And if you will shake my hand, you can enter into the presence of God. I just lied to you. Right? If you will beg for forgiveness for all of your bad doings in front of the congregation, and if you'll this and if you'll that, it's just not so. In Christ, we are accepted in the beloved. Stay in the pew. Stay in the pew. It's done. It's done. Verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That does not say we will have redemption. We have it. It's done. Verse 8 says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He's already abounded. He's already made known the mystery of his will. What is it? Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The reason men say do, the reason they say do, the reason they believe that you need to do, and the reason they say you need to do, what they're saying is, you want to obtain your inheritance, don't you? Come on now. You're about to lose your inheritance. That's what they're saying. You want to obtain it, don't you? In Christ, I already have. I already have. It is done. He is my inheritance. If I have him, I have all things. I literally have all things. Verse 12 says, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When God opens a sinner's eyes, when God opens a sinner's ears, when they truly see and hear the truth of the gospel, what they see and hear is a person. A person. The truth is a person. The gospel is a person. Salvation is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. And when God's people hear him, they trust him. They do. They believe him. Verse 13 says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Faith to believe God's word. Faith to believe on Christ. Faith to truly believe it's finished. Truly believe that it is finished. That is the earnest of our inheritance. This is the best illustration I know for this. When you buy a house, you put earnest money down. And what you're saying with that is, I promise to buy this house. I promise I will redeem, that means pay in full, this house. Well, I did not buy my Lord. My Lord bought me. And faith to believe on Him is His earnest to me. That is His promise to me. I will come back and get you along with all of my other people and receive you to myself. That faith to just trust Christ, that faith that believes His blood finished it, that is the earnest of everything we're going to inherit in Him. That's the earnest promise of everything we're going to inherit with Him. So here's the message of Scripture. Here's what God-called preachers say. This is what they preach. Look to Christ and rest. Look to Christ and rest. Moses was a true preacher of God. You know what he said? Stand still. You just see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. Look to everything He has already accomplished. Trust in the blood that He has already shed. It's done. It's done. All right, now we're going to sing about it. Stand with me and let's all turn to 207.